Thank you for listening to this sermon from NOLA Baptist Church. We are a fellowship of faith, living for Jesus and sharing His truth and love.
Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. He also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. Let's pray. Lord, we need passages like this. We need passages that humble us. We need passages that bring us to reality. And that's what this passage does. As our sister just prayed, would you speak to us? Would your word have its effect in our heart that you desire for it to have? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So one of the most commonly quoted phrases in the Bible, the one that people all across the board quote and say, is one of the most misquoted phrases in the Bible, and you know it. Judge not, lest ye be what? Judged. When people quote that, they always quote King James. Why is that? Why is that? It seems like it has more authority. But we know that that is one that in our popular culture, people know it and they quote it and they use it all the time. Look again in verse 37. Judge not, Jesus says, and you will not be judged. Now, the way our culture uses that is to say this, that if you say that certain things are sin, then you're being judgmental. And Jesus says you cannot judge, or you're going to be judged. So you're being judgmental, which, by the way, when people say that, what are they doing to us, or what are they doing to you? They're making a judgment, right? Is that what Jesus is saying? Is Jesus saying you can't make any judgments about sin? You can't make any judgments about what's going on in our world? You just got to sit there, mind your business. And is that what Jesus is calling us to? Is that what Jesus means here? If we're going to follow Jesus, we have to make judgments, right? If we're going to follow Jesus, we are making judgments. Number one, most importantly, we're making the judgment that Jesus is true as opposed to other things. So we're saying Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, not Allah. We're saying Jesus is the one we're going to follow, not Buddha. Jesus is the one we're going to live for, not the things of the world. But we also have to make a ton of other judgments, right? We have to be able to make the judgment that murder is evil. We have to be able to make the judgment that racism is wicked. We have to be able to make the judgment that adultery is sin. We have to be able to make the judgment that sexual immorality is immoral. If we're going to follow Jesus, we have to make judgments. So what then does Jesus mean when he says, do not judge? Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Look again in verse 37. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. What do we see right there? We see two prohibitions: judge not, condemn not, followed by two positive commands, right? Forgive and then give. Forgive and be someone who gives. Jesus is showing us the type of people that he wants us to be. Friends, the church is not to be people who are harsh. We are not to be people who lack mercy. We are not to be people who lack compassion. But we should be, and in core class, we were talking about this the whole time, we should be the most gentle. We should be the gentlest, the most merciful. We should be the most compassionate. We should be these things because that is how God is with us. You remember last week, verses 35 and 36. Says this, verse 35, for he, God, is what? Kind to the what? Ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful even as your Father is what? Merciful. Notice God, it's not he said, for God was kind or God is merciful. God, He didn't say God was kind or God was merciful. He says God is kind and is merciful. If you are in Christ, if you know him, every moment of every day, God is merciful to you, is merciful to you. Every day you think thoughts that are rebellious towards him. Every day you think things that are offensive to him. Every day you do things that are in rebellion to him. And the fact that he doesn't snuff out your life is his mercy and his grace. But not only that, he keeps you in Christ. He doesn't forsake you. He doesn't send the floodwaters to destroy you. He is merciful. Friends, I can confidently say I am a child of God. I can say that. I can confidently say that I am a Christian. I can say that. I believe that with all my heart. But it's not because I've earned that title. And it's not because I'm a righteous man. My family's here. They'll tell you I am not a righteous man. I did not earn God's approval. I did not earn God's acceptance. I did not earn his forgiveness. He lavished it on me by his grace. He chose me. He died for me. He accepted me. He gave me his spirit to make me born again. I was a sinner. I am a sinner. I was his enemy. And he is kind and merciful. Friends, my only boast, and if you're in Christ, your only boast is in Jesus. He is the only boast that we have. He has rescued us. He has redeemed us. He has forgiven us. Therefore, when I as a sinner call other sinners out of sin, and Jesus commands us to do this. We are not to live a neutral life. We are not to just live in this world. We to just be good, moral people. Jesus gives us a mission. We are to make disciples. We are to go out when you go to work, when you are at the ball game, when you are wherever. You are to be a witness for Jesus Christ. So when we call other sinners out of sin, we don't do it, though, as a judge with a gavel. You know what a gavel is? It's that hammer that they drop down. We don't do it as a judge with a gavel. Rather, we do it as a beggar who's been given bread. That's how we call sinners out of a life of sin. We do it as beggars who have been given bread, and we're just telling other beggars where to find bread. Imagine if all churches preach Jesus like this, with this sort of humility and this sort of love. Imagine if we preach Jesus with this sort of compassion and this sort of mercy, this sort of humble witness, how effective would that be? You're not out there slamming everybody, condemning everybody, telling everybody how just wicked they are. You're telling them about the hope that is in Christ, and you're saying, He's done it for me. How effective would a witness like that be? But here's the other thing. That's one great motive for why we should be humble like this. But there's another great motive as well. Most importantly, it pleases Jesus if we have a humble witness like this. Look in verse 38 again. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Great is the return on a life invested completely in God and in His ways. Blessed is the one who hears Jesus' words and does them. For the Lord, this is Psalm 1 verse 6, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. If we spend our lives, think about this with me. If we spend our lives being loving, being giving, being compassionate, being merciful, being kind, being forgiving, when we stand before the Lord one day, we will have great reason to have confidence. If we spend our lives, though, being harsh, condemning, critical, looking to shun everyone, unmerciful, selfish, unloving, unforgiving, even if we've spent our whole life in church, even if we say we believe in Jesus, we will have little confidence in that day. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, if I speak with the tongue of angels, but I don't have love, then what? I have nothing. Jesus is calling us to love. He's calling us to love, to show mercy, to be compassionate, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Now, praise God, Jesus has given us His perfect example in this. If we're looking to see how can we love like this, how can we be merciful, how can we be kind, we look to the example of Jesus. And we have so much of His example all throughout the Scriptures to show us how to live, how to love, how to be compassionate, how to be gracious. And we need it because there's a lot of false teachers out there. There's a lot of false examples out there. There's a lot of bad actors out there, if you will. Look in verses 39 through 40. He told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Jesus is warning us about following people whose examples and way of living and way of teaching does not line up with His. And throughout history, we look, when it comes to the idea of judgment and mercy, of compassion and condemnation, we see the church going astray historically in two different ways. One way is to the left, the other way is to the right. One way says, let me disregard the teachings and the commands of Jesus. And another way says, let me add to the teachings and the commands of Jesus. One way is self-righteous. The other way is self-indulgent. And that's typically the two mistakes that we see churches make. Number one, self-righteous people add to the Bible's commands. Self-righteous people add to the Bible's commands. They may say, for example, yeah, to be a Christian, you've got to put your faith in Jesus, but you've got to do some other things too, right? Let me tell you the biggest way we see people adding to in our day and age. They say, yeah, To be a true Christian, you got to follow Jesus, but you got to do some other stuff too. Like you got to be in the right political party, right? You ever heard people say things like that? Like, if you're going to be a true Christian, you've got to be a Republican. If you're going to be a true Christian, you got to be a Democrat. Another way that people might add to the commands of Jesus is they will say that in addition to things like political parties, there's some ethical commands here. Like, if you're a true Christian, you don't drink alcohol at all. You ever heard that? These are adding to the clear commands of Scripture. They are quick then to condemn anyone who does not live up to their standard. They add to the commands and the teachings of Scriptures. But then there's the other side. And by the way, Jesus condemns the Pharisees in this. Matthew chapter 23, verse 4. This is what he says. This is what these type of people do. This is what type of self-righteous people do. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders. But they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. Self-indulgent people go the other way. Self-indulgent people take away from the Bible's commands. They diminish and disregard clear teachings because they are so influenced by culture and society. For example, they disregard the Bible's clear teachings on sexuality. And they would say the Bible either A, doesn't teach that homosexuality is sin, or doesn't teach that God created people male and female. The Bible doesn't teach that. Or they might even say, in fact, it's even more prominent to hear people say, you know what, the Bible's not even clear at all. And you know what, we don't really even need to put our faith in the Bible. We need to put our faith in God. We make this clear distinction between the Bible and God. This is another error that leads people astray. It diminishes the Bible's commands. To add to God's word or to take away from God's word is like falling into a pit. Both those who lead and those who will follow will fall into it. Psalm chapter 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Friends, what about you? Where's your heart in relation to God's word this morning? Do you find yourself being pulled by the way of culture? Believing what culture says, believing what society says? Or do you find yourself with such a hard heart that you add to the Scriptures? Your delight is not in the law of the Lord because you don't think the law of the Lord goes far enough. Where are you this morning? Is your delight in the law of the Lord, and on his law do you meditate day and night? We looked in verses, as we look in verses 41 through 42, we see what Jesus is really warning us against here. It's not warning us against making judgments at all. We see very clearly, we have to be able to make judgments. The warning here is not against making judgments. The warning here is against hypocrisy. The warning is against hypocrisy. True Christians are defined by faithfulness to the Bible, faithfulness to God's word. Therefore, within churches and amongst Christians, we should see sin being dealt with in biblically faithful ways. In fact, Jesus commands us to judge one another within the church. Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 20. Listen to this. Within the church, we are to hold each other accountable. We are to judge one another. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. Number one, who is a brother? Who is a brother? We're going to find out who this brother is. Between you and him alone, if he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the what?
Church.
And if he refuses to listen even to the
church,
let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. So who is this brother? This brother is someone within the church. Jesus says, if they are in unrepentant sin. Now, this is not to say, let me tell you what categories don't fall under this. If we have a church potluck and you planned on making a green bean casserole and someone else makes a green bean casserole, you don't go to them and say, you've sinned against me, right? Like, that doesn't qualify for sin. That's just more happiness to go around, more green bean casserole for everyone. In case you're wondering, I love green bean casserole. If you want to serve and bless your pastor, just make a green bean casserole for me. This is clear rebellion against God. And if they refuse to repent, you are to let them be as a Gentile and a tax collector. In other words, you are to let them be to you as someone who's not a believer. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 13, the Apostle Paul says this, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not all, meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy and the swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. In other words, he's saying, look, I'm not saying don't associate with sinners in the world. And if you did, you'd have to leave the whole world. What's he talking about then? But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of what? Brother. If he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater or reviler or a drunkard or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. We see very clearly, the Bible clearly calls us to judge one another within the body. Not harshly, not mercilessly, but with humility and grace. We see in Matthew 18, what's the point of what is called church discipline? Is it not to win your brother back? Is it not to call your brother out of sin so that he would repent, so that he would come back into the sweet grace of the Lord Jesus? But the danger for us in this is that as we hold one another accountable, we make sure that we are not hypocrites. Look in verse 41. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck that is in your brother's eye. A speck, the word for speck here basically means, and this is from a Greek dictionary, anything that is dry and light, such as straw, stubble, chaff, a little planter of wood. So in other words, the speck. It's a small, tiny something in someone's eye, whereas the word for log here is literally a beam, a cross beam in a house that is strong enough and big enough to support the weight of the roof. Do Jesus obviously is using hyperbole just to show how ugly it is when we hold people accountable, even when we have sinned just as bad, if not far worse, than their sin. We must first take the beam, the log, out of our own eye before we can take the speck out of our brother or sister's eye. How easy is it to be critical of our brothers and sisters while ignoring our own sin? For example, you find out someone watches rated R movies in the church. And you go to them and you say, "You shouldn't watch rated R movies." But secretly, in the dark, you have a pornography addiction. That's a speck versus a log. Or you see in your sister in Christ, they miss Sunday worship. They come about 50% of the time, or 25% of the time, or 30% of the time, or whatever it may be. And you're like, "I can't believe that they're constantly missing church. They're never here. I'm always here." But yet when it comes to serving in the church, you have a hard heart towards serving. You have a hard heart towards children's ministry. You have a hard heart towards whatever it may be, the needs that we have. That's a speck versus a log. Or someone in church cusses and you gasp that they said a cuss word in church. Meanwhile, you are as mean as a snake. Right? Like, these are specks versus logs. That doesn't mean that the speck is good. That doesn't mean that the speck should not be dealt with, and that we shouldn't think carefully and wisely about it. What it means, though, is that as we walk together as brothers and sisters, we walk humbly because we come to terms with the greatness of our own sin. Think on this with me. It is difficult to see the shortcomings and the imperfections and the failures of others through the tears that you cry for weeping over your own sin. It's difficult to see all the ways that other people around you fail in the church if you are weeping over your own sin. Repentance, when we repent of our own sin, it cultivates humility. When we repent, we are confronted by our own rebellion. We're confronted by our own idolatry, our own lust, our own pride, our own selfishness. We're confronted by our own laziness. We're confronted by our own meanness. Jesus says, "First take out the log, and then you will see clearly how to remove the speck in your brother's eye." When we truly see our own sin, it causes us to turn. And we turn to Christ, who shows us grace, who forgives us, and who restores us. And this changes us. It humbles us. Therefore, we're no longer looking at our brothers and sisters with a prideful heart, because we know who we are. And we know what God has done for us. Imagine for a second that you've got a sin in your life and you've kept it in the dark, and it's embarrassing and it's shameful for you. And imagine that it gets exposed and everyone in the church finds out. And it's shameful. But you're not running from it. You're coming to church and you show up that first Sunday, and Brother Elroy, and we don't have a Brother Elroy in our church, but let's say Brother Elroy comes to you, and Brother Elroy says, I can't believe you did that. Ugh. What is wrong with you? I thought that you were a Christian and you did that? I thought that you were born again and you did that? We might need to like rebaptize you or something. What is wrong with you? Let me ask you something. Are you encouraged in your faith in Christ? Is your heart strengthened to fight sin? Are you empowered to repent? Or do those comments leave you in despair, and do they leave you angry? Sister Sandra comes up to you after Brother Elroy. And Sister Sandra says, hey, heard about what you did, but listen, don't worry about all that. Don't worry about all that. You know, hey, look, who really knows what the Bible means, right? And by the way, like, the Bible's so old. It's so old. And it's irrelevant. That's 2,000 years ago, right? Like, they didn't have air conditioning back then, and refrigerators and cars. So, hey, look, I understand. It's okay. Just be you. Don't worry about that. God loves you. God accepts you no matter what. Do you walk away from that conversation resolved to live a holy, godly life? Do you walk away from that conversation encouraged to seek righteousness and to repent? Or do you have justification now for your sin? Yeah, that's right. I can do whatever I want. The Bible is old. Do you harden your heart towards the Lord? Does that empower you to trust in God's good promises? And then you have, finally, a faithful, loving member of the church. And they come up to you, and they hug you, and they weep with you, and they say, listen, I've been there. I've struggled with the same exact thing, or I've struggled with something similar, and I know how it feels, and I know it hurts, and I know you're embarrassed, but I just want to remind you how much God loves you. I want to remind you, remember His great promises in the Word. Remember that He delights in showing steadfast love to sinners. Remember how good He is to you. Remember how He rewards those who seek Him and who trust in Him. And listen, remember that Jesus died for you, not because you were righteous and good, but because even while you were a sinner, Christ died for you. Remember that. And listen, if you want, I want to meet with you once a week to pray, and we can read a book together. We can read scriptures together. I love you. I want to help you in any way that I can. When you walk away from that conversation, are you encouraged? Are you strengthened? Are you empowered to fight sin? I think the answer is yes. 1 Peter chapter 22, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 to chapter 2, verse 2. And I'm going to close out with this. We get a vision for the church. This is what God desires for a church. It says this, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. So that is completely the opposite of hypocrisy. Do you see those words? Sincere, pure. This is someone who truly, these are people who truly love the Lord and who truly love one another. There's no hypocrisy here. They're not perfect, but their lives are turned together towards Jesus. And this is because God has done a supernatural work in their heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and its glory like the flower of grass. And the grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. They're not adding to the word of God. They're certainly not taking away from the word of God. Rather, they are allowing, by God's supernatural power, the word of God is having its intended effect in their lives, transforming them, making them new. Therefore, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Instead of hypocrisy and slander and malice, what do we see? God's people humbly drinking of his word the way a newborn baby drinks its mother's milk. All of these things are evidence that we are indeed in Christ, that we have tasted that the Lord is good. Friends, what I hope you hear this morning from this passage is the heart of God. I hope you hear the heart of God, the heart of God towards sinners. He loves to redeem sinners. And if you are in this room today and you don't know him, today is the day to give your life to him. Today is the day to surrender to him. Today is the day to put your faith in him, to call upon his name. He will save you. He will forgive you. He will redeem you. He will restore you. And if you do know him, if you have tasted that the Lord is good, the Lord has given us a great gift in this body of believers, to put away hypocrisy, to truly love one another, to truly grow through